Human flesh to be able to do it. That is why we're saved by faith, we walk by faith. And everything that God requires and the fruit that he requires and desires of us is indeed wrought by faith, simply on the basis of believing. And much of our believing is based on our prayer life. So as we appropriate these promises and we take them before God and we get into prayer, this is one of the reasons why we get into our closet to have that time with God, because we are praying, we are in dialogue so often about our everyday walk and what we meet and our trials, as well as above all our relationship that is with him. Very often prayer and coming into prayer is about you agreeing with God. Come now, let us agree. It's all about walking together. This, of course, was what God was always trying to do with the children of Israel. And Isaiah echoed this with rebellious Israel. And we still, of course, have these same problems today because human nature doesn't change. But it is in our prayer life that we appropriate so often these promises that we read, what we hear in preaching and teaching, that we take before God and we lay our hearts open. And very often in our dialogue with God, it is where, for example, when we hear teaching, Lord, I've heard this teaching today, I have been convicted, I know that I fall so short of this, and that is also the reason why I'm here. We have a great advantage of being able to take the things that we can't do before God in which to cause them to be done. You see, nobody is going to be able to stand before God and be able to say, well, I couldn't do it, or it was impossible. God has made all things possible to them that believe. And part of your believing is taking that belief before God and appropriating that belief to the one who can work it in and through you. I'm stressing this because this is the key to this parable. This is what makes it work. And the prayer life where you don't go before God, this is where it doesn't work. So bearing that in mind, let's read this now. And we'll take it up from verse 11 of Luke 19. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem. And because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Now we so often skip that part. They believed that the kingdom of God was to be established. God was present, God was working. They were not all seeing that he was the Christ, the Messiah. Israel is rejecting their Messiah. However, there's a remnant that are believing that the kingdom of God is to come. However, they haven't seen fully yet what is happening and will happen. And as we know, because of Israel's rebellion, they rejected Messiah, has in fact caused the kingdom to temporarily to be put one side until Jesus comes at the second advent. However, we are in a similar situation. Not dissimilar to that. They are believing for the kingdom to be established. What are we believing? We are also believing that we could well be the generation that will see the coming of the Lord and the kingdom of God being established on earth. So here we are in a very similar situation. And it takes it up in verse 12. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. Now, these 10 servants are really the redeemed of the Lord, the disciples. God has given us something. He's empowered us to be able to be fruitful. I will use this word that probably we don't like very much, but to be fertile. To be able to proclaim the kingdom of God so that the kingdom can be seen within our lives and in our walk and the fruit that we bear. And so it says in verse 13, so he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. So he gives them money in order to do deals, do business. He is the one that gives them the wherewithal in which to be able to do it. What have we been given? We have been given the precious Holy Spirit, the anointing, the unction of the Spirit. We have been empowered by God. Right? Are we understanding this? But his citizens hated him. Now that's a bit harsh, isn't it? You know, he's called them. He's given them money. He wants them to go forth and multiply this money. But in their hearts, they hate him. And let's face it, brothers and sisters, there are times in our hearts that we hate God. Shamefully, we can bow our heads, but there are times in our actions, what we're doing, that we hate him. And we find ourselves coming back, but Lord, it's not what I want. I don't want this hate to fester. I don't want us to be enemies. I said at the beginning, God calls us to agree This can even happen in marriages. How often have you said to your spouse, "I hate you"? How often, wife, have you said to the husband, "I hate you"? Or vice versa. And then afterwards the tears and the making up, and "I'm sorry. I'm sorry, it's not what I wanted." Similar picture here, but his citizens hated him and sent a declaration after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And that is the flesh, isn't it? We don't want him to reign over us. We want him as Saviour, we want him as Jesus, we want him as Lord, we want all the goosey bumps, we want all the blessings, we want all the prosperity, but I don't want the cross. Because the cross spells out that he is Lord. And that side of God we don't want. And so very often when we first come to Jesus, we're quite spiritually schizophrenic. One minute we're in love with him, next minute we're his enemy, and so forth. And so we have to start growing up. God has to start working with us. He has to start to present something that is going to anchor our soul to mature before him, and it is called the cross, that we willingly daily take up and follow him. Because God cannot work with Christians who are falling in and out of love with him. You can't do that in a relationship. You can't do it as man and wife. And so often with the spirit of this age today, you're finding that so many come together in marriage for the wrong reasons. And so they fall in and out of love. And when children come on the scene, they are the ones who suffer as a result of it. But we do that spiritually as well, don't we? But his citizens hated him and sent a declaration after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him. Notice that they hated him. They didn't think much of him, but they were all too willing to receive the money. What hypocrites. And what hypocrites we have been at times. You see, there's such similarities, aren't there, when you open up these parables. How you can identify with them. This is why Jesus spoke in them. Then came the first saying, "Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, "Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, "Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, "You also be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, "Master, here is your mina, which I have kept and put away in a handkerchief." Now, before we get into that, the other two prove something. In their increase, doing business, and we don't know how long they were doing that business, but so often, like this walk is with God, it can take many years. They have proved something in their business, in being fruitful, about the kingdom of God. A word is used, and it says here, in verse 17, "Well done, good servant, because you were faithful." Faithfulness doesn't come when born again. Faithfulness is something that God works with us in order for us to be productive. If we are not faithful, how can you do business? Why, even in the business world, bankers, If a banker or businessman is not found to be very faithful, well then you certainly wouldn't do business with that person, would you? Faithfulness means that they stay with it through thick and thin. Faithfulness means that they'll stay with it right to the end. They will meet their part of the deal and be faithful to the end, whatever. Well, of course, today you have contracts, don't you, to try and enforce that. And if, of course, you renege and you are not faithful, then you are fined and so on. That's the reason why law has been passed in that way, to try and keep contracts so that the business, the deal, can come to its fruition. Well, of course, God doesn't work that way, even though he makes a covenant with us. Yet he expects us to be faithful. And being faithful, staying with it, makes us fruitful and it makes us productive. And that is why everyone has a chance. Now, some of us may be thinking, well, I don't know, I just don't seem to be very fruitful. I don't seem to be making much, you know. I can't see that I've multiplied things in my life, spiritually speaking. You will if you remain faithful. I have found that the enemy, through the overcoming walk, has tried to hit the body of Christ by stopping saints from being faithful, because it is going to be faithfulness that is going to bring all of this to fruition. Faithfulness will bring the bride of Christ adorned ready. Faithfulness will mature the man-child for birth. It comes by faithfulness. It comes by you staying with it and not running away. That is how God does it. That is how a relationship lasts. That is how family life can be built and be stable and balanced, by a faithful environment. We live in an age and generation today where so many, most, are not faithful any longer. Therefore, you cannot build the fabric of society on that. And that is why we are seeing, in this great falling away now throughout the world, we are seeing changes in personality. We are seeing people becoming more depressed, oppressed. We are seeing oppression now, depression with people as young as 9 and 10 year olds. We are seeing people with strange behavioral patterns. I was watching a program only the other day that anorexic people, just in this country, it's huge. People with eating disorders, whether they are obese, overeating, or undereating. Where's this all coming from? And people are becoming disturbed in so many ways, strange behavioral patterns, and of course people are running to drugs, and drink, and alcohol, and other forms of perversions, and you name it. It's because society no longer stands on the unity of faithfulness, which of course comes out of family life, which God established. Satan knows where to attack. He's not stupid. And of course, we try to bail in millions, millions of pounds to try and rehabilitate, and we find that our hospitals can't cope with it any longer, and you name it, and so on. I don't have to spell this out because you have it, you see it all around you. It's echoing all the time. So, this faithfulness caused them to be able to have authority over 10 cities and 5 cities and so on. And then there was the one who was given the wherewithal to produce and his money in business. And he says in verse 21, "For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit. You reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? What caused the problem of this man? Fear. Fear hath torment. Yeah. Fear will cause one to run away. Fear will twist. Fear will not understand God and his ways. Fear will always pervert the nature of God. Fear will often say, God, oh, he's hard, he's harsh, he's austere. All he is just judgment and so on. That will often come out of a heart of fear. Never knowing that also God is a God of infinite love and mercy and compassion. But of course, you see, this man, this fella, didn't really want to look at that. And so as a result of it, he hid. He didn't do anything with what was given to him. He didn't do anything with the precious Holy Spirit, the empowerment of the Spirit of God. And this is our problem that we have today. Through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we've seen now over the last 100 years or so, some have seen why the Holy Spirit has come, why I have been empowered, and others haven't, or others don't want to see it. In other words, many have not gone on into a deeper life and walk with God as a result of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Some have failed to see that this is to cause you to become fruitful and kingdom-minded. And so, because there's fear, unbelief, and they don't want the Holy Spirit to deal with this fear and unbelief, therefore they don't really know what to do with the Holy Spirit. And so they take the Holy Spirit, they take this empowerment that is in them, and they preach another gospel, and they present another Jesus. Even though they've now been empowered, they become open to the spirit realm. This is why they are a target to demonic and seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, which is so rife today amongst professing Christendom. They were not productive. They didn't do anything with that talent that had been given to them by the Holy Spirit. They had failed because of fear and unbelief. They have a perverted understanding of God. And these people that are in cults and promoting these cults have a perverted understanding of God's love. They cannot be perfected in the love of God. They can't produce the fruit of the Spirit, because Jesus said, by the fruit you will know them. Because they're not allowing the talent that they have to be multiplied, to become fruitful, to become kingdom minded. It all goes terribly wrong. And it went wrong for this guy, because he didn't do anything with it. He tried to excuse himself by saying, you're austere, I feared you. You know, I wanted to have your love. I wanted to feel your love, to be motivated by love. But it wasn't. It was fear and everything. But you can't have that excuse before God. And many will try it on that day of judgment, but will not be able to be justified, because we have the Holy Spirit. We have the presence of God within us. In our conscience, we know what is right and wrong. You see, instead of him being honest and open, He used excuses. And so God says, He said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? So in other words, he didn't cherish that precious gift that was given to him, which is the Holy Spirit. And many who receive the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit don't see what that precious gift really is. That gift given to us is life. That gift given to us is a sealing that we now belong to God. We are His. And that He has come as teacher to lead us and guide us so that we can totally depend upon Him. They have not seen and appreciated that precious gift. But the wise virgins do. The overcomers do. That is how the bride makes herself ready. In many ways, the bride typifies this. She makes herself ready by what she has been given. And she invests that. And that investment brings a good reward. And that reward is that she's adorned, waiting and ready. Can you not see these parallels to all of this? And he said to those who stood by, verse 24, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 mina. And they said to him, Master, he has 10 mina. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from whom who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Now, they were all enemies, weren't they? Even the ones that God gave money to. But God changed them. He changed their nature. He changed their heart because they remain faithful. Amen. Whatever you're battling with, whatever questions in your mind, however you're feeling, you remain, you stay with it, and God will make you fruitful. Because the Word of God says He changes these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. Does He not? There are four things here that I believe God revealed to me about the talents, and we all have them. Each one of us have been given talent or talents. And you can have the ability for that to multiply. Every one of us. There are four things here of where I think the enemy attacks. And firstly, we get tired of the talent or talents we have been given. We get tired of it. I'm tired of this walk. It goes on and on and on. I just need a break. I need a rest. Well, maybe sometimes you do. And sometimes it's good just to go apart and do something a bit different, or go out for the day, or go for a nice walk, or go for a walk somewhere, just taking God's creation and everything. That may be so. Or your tired comes from a different source. Just fed up with it, not interested anymore, and I'm going to look for something else. That we have to just call on the mercy of God. Yeah. That He will just help us. Because I think most believers who mean business with God are or will be tempted with that one. Then secondly, your talent or talents after a period of time you're thinking to yourself, I don't think much of them. It's not what I thought it was going to be. I am not seeing much fruit of what should be from this walk or from my life. I'm not seeing those signs and wonders that we were promised 30 odd years ago. Again, we have to be on our guard. These are all testings for God to see if we really are and will remain faithful. I know the enemy's been attacking with that one. And thirdly, can't be bothered or you're just lazy with them. And of course, that was the problem a little with the one who feared. There's probably also procrastination there. Oh, I'm just lazy. I just want a break. Just let me put my head down and let me sleep and so on. And all of us sometimes have to fight that. Some, I think, are possibly oppressed with that more than others. We're all different. We come from different backgrounds and so on. But that is another way of losing it. And fourthly and finally, don't really see the point of them. Some can look at that parable and say, I don't really see the whole point of it. It doesn't make any sense. You know? And again, you could say that about that one who is fearful. Because if you have fear, fear blinds you. Fear hinders you from seeing the deeper meaning, the bigger picture that God has.
Yeah.
You see? And so we can, in many ways, muscle up these thoughts, these ideas. Don't really see the point of them. I can't see that it's going to bring much. Looking at the history of the church and Christians and so forth, there's not an awful lot that looks very appealing about it. And there are people who think that. So we do have to be on our guard. And we are going to be tempted with these things. And this is why your prayer life, your meeting God daily in your closet, helps to raise and set up a banner against that thinking that the enemy tries to put on us. As I bring this to a conclusion, there's something that we need to learn that I don't think we're always very good at in this assembly. We have got to learn that God works with man. It is teamwork. It is a marriage. It is a covenant. I'm just going to remind you again of the principle of this that God said with Adam back in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. And I want us to take it up from verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3 of verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his head. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed be the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it. All the days of your life, both thorns and thistles, it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herbs of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man who became like one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And so he drove out the man and placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And also, bearing that in mind, if we turn also to chapter 2 and we look at verse 15, it says, "Then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help comparable to him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name." And so he calls a name for all the animals. I read both of those parts there because that clearly shows us God created man, in which, in covenant, man and God would work together.
Yeah.
And we need to realize this, because in that parable is a similarity. That parable, the minas, the money has been given for business. It is God working with man and man working with God in agreement. Even angels work for God. They do his bidding. All God's creation, its function, everything has a function for the glory of God. Nothing is just not created just for fun in that sense. God doesn't work that way. There is a function behind it. There's a reason behind it. Everything is working together. They are working with God and God is working with them, all for one purpose, that God may be glorified. How is God glorified? By you walking in faith, faithfulness with him, working together. That is how God is glorified. We at times want God to do everything because I can't do it. I am weak and you are strong. All of that is true. You're not telling God anything he doesn't know. I think we need to be honest and say, "Father, I am not working with you. I am not meeting with you halfway. And I'm making excuses in my life. I am using these weaknesses in my life, which are many, and I'm making an excuse." And we need to be honest. Now, of course, he initially helps us to overcome. Of course he does, because he works in us both to will and do for his good pleasure. But you have to work with God. And God works with you. I go back to that story I've been given of Peter when he came out of the boat. He had to move towards Jesus. Jesus bid him to come. Both had to work together. He was following Jesus' example, but fear came in. And he couldn't turn around and say to Jesus, "Oh, well, I started sinking because of my weakness and so forth." No, Jesus rebuked him. "Where is your faith?" Because faith will always get us to work with God on his conditions. And we learn those conditions through a prayer life. We learn those conditions by waiting on him. He initially does empower us. Of course he does. It wouldn't work otherwise. But God still requires us to take those steps of faith, because that is a sign of our faithfulness with him. It is a sign, "I am working with you." And when we start to approach God in that way, we're going to stop making these excuses. We're going to stop being religious and thinking we're always being pious and we're being humble. Yes, we are to be humble before God, but sometimes we're using humility as an excuse because I don't really want to take that initiative, that responsibility in this relationship to meet you halfway. And that's how relationships break down. That's how they become rocky, you see. And this is all about what this parable is about. We can't use past experiences where, well, I stepped out but it didn't work. We stepped out because we stepped out for the wrong reasons. We step out because self is there. It's what I'm wanting. It's because we have worked in our minds, in our pride, how it's going to be, how it's going to work, and how God's going to do it. Well, that's not faith. Faith is stepping out into the unknown. It's a risk. It could go disastrously wrong. That is true faith. Faith isn't trying to work out how it might be or how it should work. That isn't faith. If that's working, if you are for your step of faith, and you may find this week you have to take a step of faith, if you are finding you are trying to analyze, work it out in any way or form, don't step, because it won't work. But if your eyes are upon Jesus and the kingdom, you are going to hear him say, come. And that's all you hear. And you move toward him because you are going to work together, side by side. And that's so often that the principle of faith works. I'm sure Jesus, in his earthly walk, when he encountered day by day all those needs, the demands, oh, it must have been horrendous. Because in the natural, Jesus couldn't have come at a worse period of time, really, in history for the children of Israel and the time that they lived in with the oppression of the Romans. And it was just utterly pagan. So the needs were great. We know that because we see it in the Bible. And yet I am so convinced and persuaded that in Jesus' walk, when he started to meet these needs, out of his heart was coming, Father, what do we do today? What are we going to be up to today? What are we going to do together today? And he simply tuned into that because he saw his responsibility and he also saw God's responsibility, and the two come together and meet. It's so often, what have I got to do today? I have got to overcome. I must do the works of God, and so forth. What did Jesus say in Luke chapter 2 verse 49? As we bring this to a close now. Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. And this is where Jesus at his young age goes missing and his parents are looking for him. And they find him. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? There we are. That is the ruling principle. You want to walk with God, in covenant with him, meet him halfway, be about your Father's business. Parable of the talents. All connected. Do you want to be fruitful? Do you want to multiply those talents? Then be about your Father's business. Start to meet God halfway. You work together with him. side by side. All the while we're not meeting God halfway, we're still dependent on the arm of the flesh. And praise God, even God is in control of all of that. Even in his permissive will, he still works through it. He can still work through those surgeon's hands in that sense. Even in his permissive will. But we know there's a perfect will. And that perfect will is being about your Father's business. It is multiplying those talents. It is simply responding by faith as you seek the kingdom to that simple word, come. And you ain't going to have anything else. You can't even use past experiences. You can't even work this out intellectually, mentally, psychologically or theologically. It is simply stepping up. Faith knows what to do. It's as simple as that. And all it requires is a mustard seed. Because faith works with God, hand in hand. Yes. Why? Because God's is faith. God believes. He is faith. Doesn't have to be faith. He is. He believes. Perfect believing. He just wants you to harmonize that with him. And walk with him. And work with him. And be with him. And so that the works and the greater works that are coming out of you working together. It's what you are producing together in your relationship and walk with him. It's not you simply doing it. You do it together. Amen? Amen. Be about your Father's business until I come. That's what we've been talking about today. Father, again, we want to thank you for speaking into our lives. Thank you for the deliverance from this teaching today. The enemy knew, but Father, you always have the final say. And you have come to set the captives free. And if we receive the Spirit of truth, then we are free indeed. And Lord, just with that simple childlike faith and trust, we just move forward on that simple word, come, and we work together, side by side, working it through, in tune with each other, so that we hear you and you hear us, and nothing separates that bond. For the principle is, Lord, you said that they go out two by two. We so often are looking for a brother or sister to go for that two by two. But I believe that two by two is us and Jesus. And so, Lord, we thank you for this. I pray you'll be with us, bless us, preserve us, keep us until we assemble again, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Us in his word.
ashes onward ever growing, till it finds fulfillment in the arms of the sea. So I worship and adore you, lay my whole life down before you, and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security. And Jesus is